We're going to read from Matthew 1, 18 through 25. The birth of Jesus Christ. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Thank you, Levi. God with us. So call his name Emmanuel. You know, there are many names given to Jesus in the Bible. Each one that is given gives us a fuller and a clearer picture of who Jesus is and what he means for us. And so, as we consider various names of Jesus, we have to ask ourselves the question, who is this man that we have put our hope in? Who really is Jesus the Christ? The very name Jesus means God saves, or he is God's promise to deliver us. He is Messiah. He is called the Christ, and that means that he is the anointed one of God. He is our King. And we are his subjects. Any time in the year is a good time to look at the personage of Jesus. But it seems especially appropriate this time of year as millions in the world over pause to think about the Christ. And yet, in the hustle and bustle of the activity of the season, I wonder how many truly understand the importance of the story of Jesus. You know, the sound of Bing Crosby singing "O Holy Night" or Perry Como's "Away in a Manger," and those songs, they fill our mind's eye with images of the baby Jesus nestled in that manger in a stable in Bethlehem. And we see the shepherds there adoring the newborn king, and we hear this phrase in a song, "No crying sound does he make." But do we really grasp the significance of that event? In this text, we have Matthew's beautiful account of how the angel of the Lord prepared Joseph and Mary for what was about to take place. So this morning, I encourage us to pause in reflection of the significance that the Apostle Matthew sees in this story of the birth of our Lord. Do we understand this significance? Matthew says all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, that the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Not just a baby. Not just a bundle of cuteness. We've got one of those in here, don't we? We know what it is to behold a bundle of cuteness, but that's not all the story was. And I don't know if it's really true to say that no crying he makes. because after all, he was 100% man. And every man in here knows what it is to get a cold head cold. We cry a lot. I mean, that's normal. But yet, do we understand the significance of God with us? Matthew here, I believe, is longing for all of mankind to become convinced with him that this was and is Emmanuel. That he is God in the flesh. Several years ago, there was a popular song by Bo Joan Osborne, a secular artist, that caused a great deal of stir when it came out. And one of the lyrics posed the question, what if God were one of us? Now, while this song was not to be religious, but it was in a more of a broad attempt at spiritualism, which I'm not advocating, or do I listen to her music. But the question that's posed here isn't a bad question. And the good news is that this coming of Emmanuel answered the question, what if God were one of us? And God indeed did become one of us when he became Jesus to us. In the personage of Jesus Christ, God Almighty left the throne of heaven. He wrapped himself up in human flesh and became a man. What king would leave his throne and live as a lowly subject? Not even one that had prestige. Not even one that had the opportunities of life, but one as a lowly servant. He did. He came to earth and he became one of us in some of the most unflattering of circumstances. He was born as an infant. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, he could have come full grown. He could have come fully knowing what to do, how to eat, how to walk, how to clothe himself, how to take care of his own personal needs. But he came, no, he came as you and I do, as an infant. As an infant, a completely dependent child. And he was born to a young woman, really a girl. And this girl was pledged to be married to a guy that was certainly no royalty, a common carpenter. And as I was thinking about the role that Joseph played in this whole thing, and I came up with this idea, this stepdad. And a lot of times we don't even talk about Joseph being stepdad, but yet you think about it, he was not Jesus' biological father. He was in the role of the fleshly father to Jesus, but he would have been in the role, as we commonly know, as stepdad. How much more common can Jesus become to one of us? And yet the scripture says he learned obedience. Married to a common carpenter, dad was certainly a tradesman, not royalty, a very humble existence. And on that first night, we find the Christ child was cradled in a feeding trough because there was no room for them in the inn. Joseph hadn't made reservations at the local inn, and so they found themselves in the barn, the stable, probably literally a cave, a place that was reserved for the animals, the stock of that owner, and yet our Lord was born there, his first crib, a feeding trough. How much more humbler of circumstances could God have entered into our world? But that's what he did. That's how our Lord chose to come. And that is what is amazing in the name Emmanuel. To come to you and I in our existence. In our existence. To understand what Matthew intended by using the name, I believe that we have to go back to the Old Testament book of Isaiah to see the original prophecy in its context. to understand why Isaiah would use these words, why God would give them to him to share. The word Matthew interprets to mean God with us appears three times in two Old Testament passages, and both of which are in Isaiah. Both are said in the context of God's promised deliverance of the kingdom of Judah at a time of great national peril. The northern kingdom, Israel, was in league with Syria to capture Judah, which was the southern kingdom. So you have the northern versus the southern. And the northern had, the Israel was, had joined up with a pagan nation, Syria, to help them and bolster their attack against Judah. Now Judah's king at the time was a man by the name of Ahaz. And he was frightened at this idea. He was frightened about his prospects against this stronger northern kingdom's army, which was being bolstered by somebody else as well. But in the whole scope of things, we need to remember that Ahaz was not necessarily a close follower of God. In fact, he was known in Scripture as a wicked king, and he was in no position to claim God's presence or power for deliverance of Judah from this attack. But nevertheless, Isaiah was sent by God, and he gave assurance that God would deliver the people, not for Ahaz's sake, but for the sake of the Lord's own faithfulness to his people. And so when Isaiah was sent to Ahaz, God offered the king a sign that this message was authentic, that he could put confidence in what Isaiah was saying. And this is what we read in Isaiah chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14. Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Emmanuel. Now, in the very next chapter, the name Emmanuel occurs twice more. Now, although the southern kingdom would be spared at the hands of the Syria-Israel coalition, it was foretold that Emmanuel's land, or Judah, would nevertheless one day be conquered by Assyria. That's in chapter 8, verse 8. And then, only two verses later, the name is repeated as an assurance that even so, mighty as a power as Assyria was, it would not thwart God's sovereign promises for Judah. Judah would be preserved. Why? So that Emmanuel could come. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 10, devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand for Emmanuel. God is with us. And when God's plans are enacted, it doesn't matter what king comes in and tries to stop it, it will come true. And we find that. So why did Matthew use this Old Testament prophecy to describe Jesus? Well, could it be that Matthew wants us to hear plainly the voice of God in the story of Jesus? You see, Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise to always be with his people. When Jesus shows up, you can take it to the bank. This is God fulfilling his promise to always be with us. Matthew here is saying that this child who is to be named Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. That Mary is that virgin who will be with child. And that the child himself is God with us. That was a promise given in Isaiah's words to King Ahaz. And it has been his promise to his people all throughout the Scriptures. God is with us. Can we get a hold of that this morning? Let's go back in time. Do you remember God's promise to Moses? In Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 12. Now, if you remember Moses' account, in many ways, Moses as a character in the Bible was really an unlikely candidate to be labeled the deliverer of God's people. Okay? When the message came for Moses to actually go be the deliverer, to bring God's people out of slavery, what was Moses doing? Taking care of sheep. But why was he there to begin with? He was running from the wrath of Pharaoh because he had murdered an Egyptian slave master. Now, incidentally, who was Moses running from? In a sense, he was running from his stepdad. Because he had been raised in the court, the household, if you will, of Pharaoh. And he had gotten in the way of the wrath or the judgment of Pharaoh upon the nation of Israel at that time. And so we find him shepherding for his father-in-law. And this guy is at a ripe young age of 80. That's when the message comes to him from God. He's in his prime. I mean, how many 80-year-olds do I have here? I mean, you're out there shepherding sheep, right? And you're ready to march back and take on Pharaoh, right? At 80 years old. And so that's when the message of God comes to him. And God tells him to go back to Egypt, free my people. And immediately, if you look in the scriptures in Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, immediately Moses says, I don't want to go. And he begins to offer up excuses why he can't go. There's a multitude of reasons, God, why I shouldn't be the one to do this. And Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, he says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And here's the answer that he received in verse number 12. God says, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship me on this mountain. You will worship God here where you're standing at that point. If Moses was afraid, God answers his fears. But how does he answer his fears? First phrase there, I will be with you. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. And God was with Moses, wasn't he? As Moses faced the new Pharaoh, he could do so with confidence. God continually enabled him to perform a number of miracles. And when Pharaoh refused to let God's people go, God brought on a series of plagues. You remember those? Great ones. And when Pharaoh finally relented, and the people found themselves free, but they found themselves wandering around the desert, where was God? Still with them. God was still with them, leading them with a pillar of cloud, of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, right? And he sustained them with, what was it? Which means, what is it? From heaven. And in fact, God never left them. He was continually there because God is, and you can count on this, God is true to his promise. Always. Always. Even when it goes against what we think, God is true to his promises. He never left Moses. He stayed there with him. The next character in history, do you remember God's promise to Joshua? In Joshua chapter 1, when Joshua replaced Moses as Israel's leader, he had his work cut out for him. Remember that? Those people, they were very vocal in their opposition of leadership. When God told them to do something that they really didn't want to do, what'd they do? Rebelled and they complained. And the hardest thing to do is to deal with a bunch of complainers to the number of 600,000 of them. That's a very loud sign. But that's the camp that Joshua was designated to be the leader of. Moses had been he had been a charismatic leader. He had been a great prophet. In fact, the scriptures say that there was no one greater prophet than Moses. He was great. The people had seen miraculous wonders under Moses' leadership. And so Joshua comes in. And the promised land lay before them. But this promised land was not going to be handed to them on a silver platter. There's going to be much work that had to be done in its conquest. What would the Lord do through Joshua to the same mighty degree that they had seen done through Moses. No doubt Joshua had a lot of questions because he had seen this done through Moses, and he says, I'm not that kind of guy. I am young. But this is what Joshua says, or God says to Joshua as he begins his job as leader of the people then. He says, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and courageous. I will always be with you. Such reassurance for a young man named Joshua. Did he ever leave him? No. Read the whole story. It's quite the story. Choose you this day, Joshua said at the end of it, whom you're going to serve. Because as for me and my house, we're sticking with God because he sticks with us. You remember God's promise to Jesus' disciples? And what a ride the disciples had been on. They had seen their Lord crucified. They had seen his body placed in the tomb. They had wept for Jesus. Some of them had been scattered. Some had denied Jesus. One who had turned on him subsequently took his own life. What an emotional attack that must have been on the remaining disciples to see Judas as a friend. And then all of a sudden, all of this happened. But then they had witnessed the most remarkable thing any of them would ever see. Jesus had risen. First, the tomb was found empty. And then they realized why the risen Lord had appeared to them. But he appeared not just once or twice, but he appeared on a number of occasions over a period of several days. They were convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that he had risen. They'd seen him die. They'd seen him suffer. But they'd also seen him resurrected. And then on that last occasion, just before Jesus is taken up into heaven, he gives them a last set of instructions in Matthew 28. And verse number 19, he tells them, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And then he gives them this one last promise. And surely I am, read it with me, I am with you always to the very end of the age. I am with you always. The apostles would face continued persecution from that day forward, as the teachings about Jesus were indeed spread over the known world at that time. And they would ultimately face death, just like their teacher had. But the reassuring promise that each of them carried to their graves was that I will be with you always. Why? Because Jesus is Emmanuel. Jesus is Emmanuel. And that's the promise of Emmanuel to us, even today. He is with us. True, he is no longer with us in the flesh, as he had been with his disciples, but he is with us. Maybe in a more special way, even. Through his Spirit. Through his promise to us. John 14, 16 through 18, Jesus says this, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor it knows him, but you will know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And so, Emmanuel is God's promise. His promise fulfilled in Jesus. He is God with us, but also he gives us another promise. I will always be with you. That's our promise in the tough times and in the trials of life. Some of us are here today and know hard times. We know hard times from job losses or financial difficulties. We know hard times because of family turmoil or marriage problems, perhaps. We live in a broken world, right? And that broken world has enough harshness for all of us to have a bit, sometimes for all of us to have a lot of trouble. But you know, in Scripture, we find a character by the name of David who knew what tough times are. But there's something else that David knew. He knew what it was like to seek solace in the arms of a comforting God. A God who is there, and a God who would never leave or forsake. And many of his psalms that we read reflect awareness of the presence of God in his life. Psalms 9, 9 and 10, the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed. He is a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. So what's the admonition here for us? Be seekers of the Lord. Not just seekers. Seekers of Emmanuel. Seekers of God. And take comfort knowing that God is with us. Notice this one. Psalms 27:5. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. Isn't that a great promise? He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle, and he will set me high upon a rock. In the day of trouble, he will keep me safe. Emmanuel is God's promise that you are safe if you are in his dwelling, if you are in his abiding place. He is with you. Can I get an amen? Be where he is. Stay where he is, because he will not leave you. Don't leave him. Don't walk away. Take hold of Emmanuel. Take hold of God's promise to be with us. In the tough times, he's still there. He's also, he promises to always be with us, even when everyone around seems to have gone. Loneliness. The holidays are tough for many. Maybe you're possibly celebrating the holidays for the first time without a loved one. You're going through the pain of separation, be it from death or from distance. Is there someone in your life that you miss very much? Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a grandparent, a spouse. Maybe it's a pain of separation. They're still alive, but yet it's a divorce or a separation that you didn't ask for. God is with you in those moments as well. Remember it. He's the God of all comfort. Emmanuel is God's promise that you don't have to be alone. You don't have to be alone. He's there for you. He's also there in the ordinary moments of life. He came as an ordinary baby, didn't he? He knows what it is to be ordinary. The fact that we especially feel his presence at certain times doesn't mean that he isn't with us at the other times. He's always there. When you're driving to work in the mornings, he is there. When you're dropping the kids off at school, he's there. When you're vegging in front of the TV, he's there. When you and your wife are in the middle of an argument, he's there. God is with us in the ordinary moments of life. Because you remember the promise of the Holy Spirit? That he will be with us and he will be within us. So we don't get to face anything in life as believers. We don't get to face anything without him. My notes say, you don't have to face anything without him. And I changed it. Because I just thought, as a Christian and a believer, I don't want to face anything without him. I don't get the opportunity to be without him because he promises to be with me, and I need to remember that. He is with us. He's Emmanuel. Even is with us, even when we have failed to be with him. Even those times when we fail to be with him. None of us are perfect, are we? And we all know that we have failed him, and we have failed our relationship, our commitment to Jesus from time and time. Maybe it's not for long periods of time, and I hope not, but we do slip and fall, don't we? The Bible confirms this, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But that's why Jesus came to us in the flesh in the first place, I believe. It's to show us that He cares about us in the flesh. He cares about what we are going through. If we had been able to be perfect and get to heaven on our own, if we were able to perform the old law perfectly and remove our own sin through all those religious acts, Jesus would not have become Emmanuel to us. But the truth is that we can't be perfect on our own. We can't get to heaven on our own. And we need Him, and so we can take confidence in the fact that God is with us. The story of Joseph, of Mary, the story of Bethlehem and the baby Jesus is a story of God choosing to come and live with us. Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase of John 1:14, put it this way, that the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. And while that may be kind of an understatement, but that's really what God did for us. He chose to move in next door to us, into our rundown, into our beat up, into our sinful neighborhoods. You see, the gospel is a story of God loving us so much that He became one of us. That He came to live among us. That He came to die for our forgiveness and then to arise from the dead to ensure eternal life for those who will come to Him for that hope. The question that I have for you this morning is, do you, as an individual, know this hope in your life? Does God live within you? The question is, do you need to make a commitment to Christ today? Do you need Him to take up residence within you? He's promised to do that for a believer. Are you one of those? Are you a believer in Christ today? You know, as I thought about this, There's a side note here that maybe we need to cover, and that is the fact that the Spirit of God can't move into a full house. You see, this heart of mine needs to be emptied. And I empty this heart by, as the Scripture says, repenting of my sin, changing my mind that Satan no longer is going to have dominion over my life, that sin is not going to have control of my affections, and I'm going to relinquish that control, and I'm going to change my mind to live for God. And I'm changing my mind to no longer allow evil to rule over me. You see, I've got to empty my heart of myself. Now, once the throne room of my heart is empty, then I'm ready, if you will, to confess allegiance to a new king in my life. And you do that by surrendering your heart and your life to Jesus, by obeying His command to be baptized into His name, to receive upon yourself the forgiveness of your sins. Isn't that an awesome promise? But you know, it gets better than that. It's not just be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, but we get to receive that promise that we've read about, it, that Him coming to live within us. The promise of the Holy Spirit taking residence within our heart and our life. This is how all of these promises that we looked at, how Emmanuel can become our new reality today. When we submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You see, it's not just a baby in a manger that we remember. We remember a Savior, Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord. The one who calls the shots. The one that has my eternal destiny in His hands. I submit to Him. And I let Him have control. And I do it His way. It's not just an acceptance of Jesus in the manger. It's a yielding and it's a submission of my heart to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If you need Jesus this morning, if you want to learn more of what He requires of us, then I invite you to make your need known to one of the elders here today. Because we as a leadership team here at Ridge Chapel would be excited to help you on your journey unto salvation with Him and unto fellowship with Him and with His people today. If this is your need to know Jesus, make your need known. Please don't leave here without saying, I need to know peace. I need to know hope. I need to know Emmanuel, God with us. Let's stand together as we sing this song.